We need to continue on today in the book of 1 John. We went through the entire first chapter of 1 John last week. We started in the second chapter. We're going to go through this, all the chapters here in the book of 1 John, as we go through this sermon series. And I just barely started chapter 2, but I think I'll go back to the beginning here because there's more to build upon here. We only had a couple of verses here as we went through some of this, but again, to put more together and the things that John said, you know, John was very, very blessed by God in a very powerful way. You know, it's one thing to come to understand God's plan, to have your mind opened up to the Sabbath, the holy days, the plan of God, the excitement of what God is doing. It's another thing when you are brought to a point through time, through growth, through spiritual growth and a relationship with God, that you come to a point in time where you understand more powerfully the love of God. The mind of God, which is the love of God. The mind of God is the love of God. And to understand that which comes forth from God, that there is no other way to experience it save by God's Spirit and through time. It's not something we fully understand in the beginning. We see certain things, we understand certain things, but it's, as I mentioned last Sabbath, it's through the experiences we have in life that we begin to see and exercise, if you will, God's Spirit in our life, that we begin to understand things that we would not otherwise understand. Knowledge is one thing. Understanding is a totally different dimension. Wisdom that comes through understanding is even above and beyond that. So there's knowledge, there's understanding, and then there is wisdom. By that which becomes a part of you and your mind and the way you are and the way you see things, because what you see is what comes from God. And you're in agreement 100% with those things. That's wisdom. The ability to exercise certain things in life that have to do with the way of God and the confidence and the boldness and the knowledge of those things is a very powerful thing. And so John was very, very blessed above and beyond all that the other disciples or apostles were able to give in writing here. Because there are things about the love of God that were given to John that others hadn't fully been given. You know, there are different gifts, different things that people are given through time, and John was very, very blessed in what he was given. He truly was. And it reminds me of times past when Mr. Armstrong talked about certain things that he had, that God had given to him, and certain things that he didn't have. One of those was that which God gave to his wife, Loma. And it was the ability to understand or to perceive where people were coming from, to know whether or not they were kind of trying to get close to him for the wrong reasons, because of self-aggrandizement, lifting up self. Mr. Armstrong acknowledged that after his wife had died. He talked about those things from time to time and some of the things he said. And he made comment that she knew, and she would tell him, she would share that with him. And then he was able to see certain things. But he wasn't able to see it as a gift from God because God had a purpose in not giving him that ability, that gift, to perceive if someone was, the expression, brown-nosing, you know, trying to butter up to him. Some of those are pretty descriptive. Butter up to him might be a better use of explaining something here. But buttering up to him for the wrong reasons, because they were interested more in power and recognition and favor, for the wrong reasons, not because of serving God, but because of self and lifting up self. And so I can't comprehend the kind of battles he had to have because of that and the loneliness he had to have because of that. I think about that at different times. I've come to understand the loneliness he had to have and making decisions and choices he had to make through time that I've never comprehended in times past, because who is he going to go share some of those things with? He couldn't share with the evangelists who weren't always in unity and harmony and agreement with him. And the truth is, they came to a point in time where they just weren't. And he couldn't trust certain things to them. He couldn't entrust, because through experience and time, he came to understand that. There were things he could not entrust to them. He could not entrust the finances of the church to them. Had to bring in other people. Horrible to have to go through some of that. So, again, the past. But a part of our history. That means a great deal to all of us who have been around for a long time, who experienced those things, who are being called out of those things, and for all those who are new, for your learning and understanding that what we do must be done because it's in unity and harmony with God and God's Spirit for the right reasons. Because of God. Because of learning to love God and learning to love Jesus Christ and learning to love the church of God, the people, the body, and to realize we have all these differences. But as long as we're all going in the same direction, moving toward God, we can be at total opposite ends of the wheel, if you will, in personalities and backgrounds. Truly, it's like a wheel. And God is right here in the middle, working with everyone. And we have all these different people around the wheel with all kinds of personalities. Some very passive, some very aggressive. and everything in between, you know. And yet if we're moving toward God, then we have a unity and oneness because of that. You know, if we're moving the other direction, then God makes that manifest too. Anyway, a lot to do with 1 John here and understanding the love of God, because that's something you grow in. Understanding God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. There are a lot of things we oftentimes have to shake that are in the world, because when they use the word love, it's perverted. It's sick. It truly is. Spiritually, when people in the world, in the Protestant world as a whole, and the world of traditional Christianity, when they use the term love of God, or God's love, or the love of Christ, they are perverted. It is distorted. It is not God's love. It's a sanctimonious, it's a syrupy kind of made-up love of something that's not genuine and true and real in life. God's love is something else that is fed by, fueled by, strengthened by the Spirit of God that comes from God. The source is God. God's love cannot be experienced in human life except by God's Spirit within you, leading and guiding and directing you. And then that's something you grow in. It's like knowledge. You receive knowledge quickly, especially today. We see that very powerfully so. But the experience through time, the experience of God's Spirit working in your life, God's love working in your life is something you grow in over time. And you grow in confidence and a relationship with God that is only possible through that period of time. It's not something that happens overnight. So, incredible thing, process whereby God leads us. So again, John was very, very blessed. And I have to say, quite candidly, because it's true, that I've been very, very blessed. Because I've been blessed a lot with the kinship with John and everything that John has done and written that God has started giving me a long, long time ago, that I didn't know until time went by and I was able to look back and realize I've been immensely blessed by God, giving certain things of understanding and perception of things that can only come as a result of God's Spirit, to share with others, to work with others to help them to come to see. And that's what John was doing in his time. And especially when it gets in the book of Revelation, even more so in that respect, because it has to do with the love of God too. But there are things that God has given as a unity and oneness that is very, very inspiring. But anyway, going back here to 1 John chapter 2, today being part 2 of that series. Fitting, chapter 2, part 2, hey. Anyway, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." My little children. You know, Mr. Armstrong came to understand, came to speak in terms that sometimes people maybe found a little awkward, not understanding it, that which he felt, and realizing that those that God was calling into the church were like his children. That's hard to explain. It's on a spiritual plane. It's not a literal physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. But that's what he felt in all of his being. And we look to him in that respect, not like God the Father. You know, some people twist and distort that. But in a figure, so to speak, or even a grandfather type of figure, you know, that you admire and look up to and respect, but all the more so because of God's Spirit, because of the job and the responsibility and the position he held as a part of God's family as an apostle. And so there are those things that we look to him in, and my wife and I talk about those things sometimes when we think about new people who are coming along, especially if you, as an elder, have an opportunity to baptize someone, and the eyes that look at you and that melt your heart, you know, when there's that submission, that yielded spirit, that spirit of humility, that you understand that what they're looking at spiritually is a desire of a relationship with God, but they also see human instruments that God uses and the respect that's there, but also the attitude that's there that we have to have before God of humility to learn God's way of life, to grow in God's way of life. And so we talk about there are people out there that are just like our children. It doesn't matter what the age is. And we feel that very deeply so. And so this is what John is saying. He's saying that those that God is bringing along, that those who continue to grow in the truth, he says, my children in the Lord is what it's like. He understands how he's being used. He understands the relationship here. He says, "These things write I unto you that you sin not." Well, that's a desire of any minister, but especially the longer you've been in God's church and the opportunity to work with people that God draws and calls, that is our desire. Goes beyond words, because it's God's desire that we not sin, because sin does exactly the opposite of the message John has. It cuts you off from God. Sin is what removes you from a relationship with God so that you can't experience sin. God's life in you. You can't experience agape, the love of God in you. without His Holy Spirit. So His desire, as He's saying it here, as He begins this letter, and toward the beginning, because this is still toward the beginning, my desire toward you, He's saying, is that you don't sin, because it hurts you. It hurts you. So again here, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. That's the whole purpose of what He's writing here. Don't sin, because then you'll not be able to experience what God wants you to experience. And it will lead to the very things that John is addressing here that are against God, that are against Christ. So he says, he goes on to say, and if any man sin, because he's already said it in chapter 1 here. Man put the chapters in here. There's a flow of a letter here that had nothing to do with chapters or verses. Say. And so he's explaining here, even beforehand, about the willingness in chapter 1. You know, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. You know, so he's going back and forth and showing us we all have sin, but we're not to sin. So please don't sin, because that cuts you off from God. Look to God. We have an advocate with the Father. That's what he's saying here. He says, and if any man sin, which we already know by what he's already written, that we're going to have sin in our life. That's the reality of human life. So when we have sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We can be forgiven of sin. And we can continue on in a relationship with God and be removed from sin and have sin removed from us, you know, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as our Passover. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. And I love the word that's used here, because it's used one of the places in Scripture. It's the word parakletos in the Greek. And it's used back in John 14. John uses it in another place earlier on when he wrote in the book of John. John 14, one of the most powerful, most beautiful chapters in all the Bible to me, because of what it reveals. It reveals that God's desire is to dwell in human life, to live in us. And it's hard for us sometimes to understand how great that is, how incredible it is. It's hard for us to grasp that, that God actually dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit in our mind, in our being. You know, as long as we're free from sin, that's why we have to continue to repent in our life and seek to be at one with God and seek to be forgiven of sin. So he says, and if, which we will, sin, if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He never sinned. Had no sin in all of his life. Had to be a perfect sacrifice, a perfect Passover for all of mankind. And he was. See? And we're able to be forgiven then. So over and over here, again, being reminded of the process of salvation. But let's go back and read some of these verses back in John 14, where it talks about this very thing. John 14. John 14, and let's pick it up here in verse 10, because this goes along perfectly with what we're covering in the book of 1 John. He says, believe you not that I am in the Father. In the Father. We are, and that's a hard thing for us to grasp. Believe you not that I am in the Father? To understand that God's in us, but that we actually dwell in God? There's a unity and a bond that's there. That's why when you meet people for the first time, that's why when someone is baptized in the church, from the first time, and you talk to someone that's being drawn by God's Spirit, it goes beyond words, but there's a bond that's there. There's a unity that's there that goes beyond anything that's physical, in physical family, above and beyond. When it's spiritual, it's more powerful, it's stronger. When it's true and genuine because it's from God, there's family there. We may have different things in our life that we're coming out of. We may have differences in personality. But there's something unique there by God's Spirit that binds us together. And it goes beyond the sacrifice that people would do for each other or have toward each other. And that which is we accept one another with great desire. Not just accept, but it's with great desire and eagerness that we receive one another. And that's unique because it's a result of God's Spirit. And that bond that's there, it goes beyond words. It truly does. And yet, how often people who are new, they talk about that. They mention those things. And it doesn't take very long to realize when they talk about within the family, this is my family. Other friends I've had in the past, we don't share the same things anymore. Something has changed. We have gone beyond that. Not that we do desire to have friendship, obviously, and be friendly to others in the world around us, but there's something that's missing. And what's missing is God. One day, when they have God, we'll have that unity and bond that we only have with one another right now. And we look forward to that day when they're able to be called, because they just can't share in what is more meaningful now in our lives. God's truth, God's way of life, God's purpose and God's plan. So believe you not that I am in the Father and the Father in me, Jesus Christ was saying. I am in the Father and the Father's in me. Profound things that were being said. After 4,000 years of human life on earth, nothing had ever been said like that. Nothing had ever been taught like that. Nothing had ever been given to human beings to understand and comprehend something like that to this depth. That God could dwell in a human life and that a human life could dwell in God because it's a spiritual connection that God makes possible through the Holy Spirit. Ah, it's incredible. It goes beyond words. How do you describe that? Shall I use the word amazing? Anyway. He said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. I love this verse. If all the people in times past could have just comprehended this and lived it to its fullest, we wouldn't have the problems we had. That the truth, the God's way of life, has to come from God. It doesn't come out of our own intellectualism by a result of our personal studies of God's word. In the body, in the church, on the contrary, it comes from God Almighty through His Son, and His Son, who is the head of the body, the head of the church, gives it to the head of the church on earth, or in an earthly manner. At one time it was through Mr. Armstrong, who was God's earthly head as far as the church was concerned, under Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one who gave him, then, as the head, all that God had given to him, which is everything. See, in God's time, everything. Still a matter of God's timing and what God does by His Spirit. And so, then Jesus Christ gives it to the church, to the ministry. And the way it's given to the ministry is, again, through one person. To the Gentiles, it was through one person, Paul. And to the ministers there. To the Jews, it was given through one person, Peter. Who was the earthly head over the work to the Jews. And Paul was the head of the work to the Gentiles. But they were all of one spirit. They were always in agreement when they came together. Oh, they had little things they had to discuss and work out. Like in Acts chapter 15, when they finally came together, and they certainly came to understand certain things about what God was doing, that and working with all mankind now, that everyone could become a part of Israel because it's spiritual. And so there are things they had to come to understand. Peter had to learn mightily because of his upbringing, his prejudices and so forth. But he was still headed in that same direction, very powerfully so, as an apostle, as a chief apostle to all the Jewish people. Because that's where he was brought from and was raised up to work with those people. And later he went to the lost 10 tribes of Israel as well. Incredible story about Peter. When you read about Peter, says it. Went to the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Where did he go? He didn't stay at home. He didn't stay in Judea. He went north. There's some incredible stories when I was in Brickett Wood of things that are written in history about Peter being in England, in Great Britain, and being around the area where we actually are in St. Albans area. Amazing stories of some of the things that are imprinted in history about them, about Peter. Because the Roman Empire was there. And Peter was able to go where the Roman Empire was. They have the wall right where the college, close to the college there. The wall, huge, at one time, huge wall that was certain remnants and still in certain areas in the St. Albans area north of London, where the Romans had a huge wall separating parts of the country. And those things are still there. Some of that history is still there. And certain things that Mr. Armstrong spoke of from time to time. But anyway, incredible histories of things where God worked with different ones at different times. I don't mean to deviate from some of this, but it's all interesting. It fits together in the story. So he says here, again, going back to John 14 and verse 10, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. They didn't come from himself. It wasn't a matter of human intellect. It came, everything that was given came from God. He says, these things don't originate from my thinking. They don't originate from the way I see things, the way I have interpreted the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't say anything. He said, this doesn't come from my study of the Psalms. This is what I've learned out of the Psalms. He didn't say, this is what I have learned out of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. No, he didn't say that. He said it comes from the Father. Just a blunt statement. It comes from the Holy Spirit. God's revealed it so that when he would go to the Psalms or Proverbs or Isaiah or Jeremiah, the mind that was there, that God that he had, that was from the Father, of the Father, in ways that we really can't yet fully comprehend. If you think you do, you don't. You can begin to see some of it, truly, but not all of it. Because the more you learn, the more you come to see, the more profound it truly becomes. But going on. So he says, I don't speak of myself. It doesn't come out of me. I didn't originate this. This isn't my, because of the way I see things or the way I've come up with. This comes from my Father. This comes from God Almighty, directly. They're not my words, but the Father that dwells. And so this word is translated in English as dwells. You'll see it many different ways, as I've mentioned here, when you read it. Sometimes it's the word remaining in, continuing in, abiding in, dwelling in. So often those are the same word in the Greek language, used over and over again, but translated in different ways. So this is one of them. The reason I point that out is because we're going to come across a lot of them in the book of 1 John as well. But the Father that dwells in and lives in is another word. Lives in, dwells in, abides in, me. He does the works. What a beautiful thing. All the honor, all the glory went to God the Father. And yet God gave him glory because of what he lived and who he was and the Spirit that dwelt within him. We share in the glory of God, but it's not our glory, it's God's. Because if you take that glory to yourself, if you are lifted up by that glory that you're able to share in, then it becomes selfish and is sin and begins to cut you off from God. And that's something you never want to have in you, because that's a part of our bad history in the past. Believe me, so he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. That's what he's saying here. I am in the Father. That's how these things are happening. And the Father is in me. Not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. They didn't understand all this. They didn't get all this until Pentecost. They truly didn't. They did not grasp this. And the more they grew, the more they came to grasp what Jesus Christ told them. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. In other words, no man can do this. Only God the Father can do this. Only God the Father can give you the truth. And the works that have happened here, the things that are taking place, only God the Father can do these things. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me. So, I just hate this, the way the Protestant world does. You know, believe on Christ. Just, you know, believe on him. Say his name. If we can just go to some of these countries and get them to acknowledge, to admit, to say the name of Jesus Christ, and then they'll be saved. Think, oh, that is so sick. No truth contained in that. No understanding, no knowledge of what it means that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice and our Passover and the plan of God that's revealed in the seventh day Sabbath and all the holy days. You know. It says, he that believes on me. It's believing what I'm telling you. Believe the word that I'm speaking to you. Believe this way of life. If you believe that I am who I, you know, what he's taught them already, that he is the Son of God, you know, that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ. His name is Jesus Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's what his name is. It pictures, at this time here, it pictures something that was to happen in the future. They didn't know that. They were thinking it still might happen in their lifetime. When he came into Jerusalem, a lot of people thought, this is the time. They were laying down these palms and these branches in front of him, and as he was, and, you know, singing out about Hosanna to, you know, David, King in the highest, the son of, anyway, a descendant of David, because that's who the Messiah was supposed to be, a descendant of David, and they knew that. They understood that, and so they thought the Messiah had come, and the Christ that was going to set up a government that would take away the Roman government, the Roman rule, and that be removed, that oppression of the Roman government. Now they would have their own government, and it was going to be Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that would do that. They didn't understand. The disciples didn't even understand. That's why they scattered as soon as he died. What are we going to do? Go back to fishing? You know, just like I've gone through at times. What am I going to do? I guess I'll go back, you know, maybe do something I enjoy doing. I enjoy building homes. I enjoy construction. And I'll just go back and work someplace, and do something like that. And God lets you know in a little bit of time that, your job's not over with yet. You know. And so I understand that mind, because what do you do when certain things fall apart, when the church disintegrates and is no longer there? You think, God's Spirit is there, God is there, God's church is still there. He may spew it all out of his mouth, but as he brings it back and you're able to come to repentance and you're able to be a part again, then God's church is going to be there. It's never going to die out. But anyway, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do, and greater. And it's talking about works. That word is italicized. That means it's not really there in the Greek, but it's talking about that. And greater than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. What do you mean, greater works? Sometimes people puzzle over this. I puzzle over this at times past. What do you mean, greater works? And so a lot of times what we think about are healings, people being raised from the dead, like Jesus Christ did, various things that people see, that never prove to human beings that this is of God. It's like Lazarus and the rich man. Oh, if someone were just raised from the dead that they know and would go to them and tell them, then they would receive the truth. No, they wouldn't. That's the whole point of the Lazarus and the rich man. Because that's exactly what happened. One died, was resurrected from the dead, came to Judah, and Judah rejected him. See? It's a whole lesson of the whole thing. That doesn't prove, opening of the Red Sea, the ark with all human life on it that was left on the earth, didn't prove, didn't move, didn't change all the sons and children, the offspring of Noah. Till he came down 10 generations later to Abraham. Then finally there was one that came along that listened, Abram, that listened to what God gave through Noah. Incredible stories. Truly incredible. So what are these works, and greater works than these shall he do? Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the mind of God, the revelatory thought of God, his Father. We have human fathers. That's the only way we exist, human mothers and fathers. And so maybe in our late teens, 18, 19, 20-ish, the earliest that someone can begin to be drawn by God, by God's Spirit, be worked with by God. And then we have all this baggage in the past without God. Everything that we became, thoughts we begin to develop even more so as teenagers, because that's when teenagers begin to experience that mind. and begin to develop that sense more of independence and a desire to exercise independence apart from the parents, and sometimes make parents' lives rather difficult, which I did. Because I was fully bent on doing my own thing without any other authority in my life. And that's a difficult stage that parents and teens sometimes go through in this old world. And so we have this baggage of our past, regardless of the time when we're called. Maybe you're called in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, because all those things have happened to some of God's people at different ages when you're called and drawn by God's Spirit. And a change that begins to take place in your life. What a marvel. It takes a greater work to convert, to change, to mold and fashion something within you. Jesus Christ from the very beginning was the Word of God, the mind of God. Wasn't a picnic, being in a human body, I should say. He had to battle, he had to fight against this world, fight against Satan, fasted for 40 days, 40 nights, battling that being, that spirit being, with the power and strength and help because of a closeness and relationship with his Father, with God. But with that mind, that determination, those battles that were waged, knowing what it's like to obey in this world, as it talks about, that discipline that was in his mind, in his life, because he learned something in a unique way that was unique to him and him alone. Truly. What it's like to suffer in human flesh, living God's way of life. Because what do you learn when you start coming along? You learn that this world is not God's. You see what it's like, the way the world treats you, the way the world acts toward you, what the world has to say about you. You see a hatred and a bitterness that you feel directed toward you, that you learn and you understand, which he knew from the very beginning, that is a bitterness toward God and God's way of life. That's what the truth is. mankind, the human nature of man, he does not just jump up and down and say, oh, I love God. That's why when people come along, they say, I've loved God all my life. And I say, oh, you've got a lot to learn. You have not loved God all your life. No, you haven't. Say, because if you were told a long time ago certain things you better do, if you want to obey God, the Sabbath, the holy days, and other things and so forth, you would have rejected it. It's only because God now is drawing you and giving you the ability and help you need in order to yield yourself, if you choose to do so, that you can even begin to come to understand the love of God now for the first time in your life. People that talk about, oh, I've always loved Jesus Christ. I've always loved Jesus. I've always had this love of Jesus and God the Father. No, you haven't. See? The world doesn't love God by their own nature. Truly. Human nature resists God. Human nature does not want God. That's the truth. Until the time that God begins to work with your mind and draw you to His church. Now, there might be certain things He's taken you through in your life, but you do not begin to experience some of those things until you're being drawn. And then, you don't fully begin to live it until the day you are baptized and have hands laid upon you. That's the truth. And so the works, greater works, to bring you into God's family. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, resurrected 3 days in the tomb, was resurrected exactly to fulfill Scripture, exactly as He said. And the things He accomplished in living this way of life, the closeness and unity He had with His Father, unprecedented, and indeed it should have been, had to be, as the Son of God in a very unique way. We're begotten sons of God. We are begotten of the Holy Spirit after we already have so much human nature so deep inside of us that we have a battle the rest of our life. And so a lot greater works have to be used to bring us into God's family. And the way we accomplish it is because Jesus Christ is with His Father working with us, helping us, a paracletus for us, a comforter for us, through the power of the Spirit that's exercising our life. But Jesus Christ is doing a work to save us and to bring us into the family. There is no other way to come into the family of God save by the work, truly, that Jesus Christ has been doing. And so, He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So that help that's going to be given of a greater work, in the sense of the change that must take place to bring us into, because that's the purpose of it all, from the beginning. The family of God, Elohim, is what it's all about. Always has been, and will continue to be, until it's complete. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. That which has to do with Elohim, with the God family, with becoming part of the God family. It's not a matter of how good we have it on this earth that we ask about. You know, as I've mentioned in times past, that you strike oil in your backyard or you find gold somewhere, you know, that someone buried a long time ago and you're back there digging in your backyard and planting a garden and all of a sudden, whoo, look at that. What's that shining down there? Oh, it's a pot full of gold. Man, you know, God's taking good care of me. You know, and most people can't have those things anyway, so as a whole of human nature, it wouldn't be a blessing to us. One thing that I marvel in is how God works with us, even in that. It's like David, when he prayed to God, in essence, paraphrasing it, don't give me so little in my life that I struggle so hard that I turn against you, curse you. Don't give me too much so that I don't do the same thing, so that I don't turn from you and turn to myself and my own ability to take care of myself and don't look to you as I should. So there's that's in the middle, that's very balanced. It's like giving a child an allowance. Not too much, not too little, and to know what that is, how do you know? And God knows perfectly well how to mold and fashion us, who we are, what we are in life, of what we, you know, what we go through in order to develop within us. And we're not all being molded and fashioned for the same thing in the body. not only for the 144,000, but now beyond that, for those who are going to live and be resurrected later on, to be brought into the family, the next large number of people, the millions that are going to have the opportunity of helping others in the future, when they're brought into the family, the opportunity, the blessings that are there, those are by design as well, as much as 144,000. People are being brought into the family by design. It's like the universe out here. If we can begin to grasp some of that, we were talking about that a little bit yesterday afternoon. You think about how vast and how great it is. None of it's out there as a matter of that which is random. It's all out there as a matter of purpose and design. And that's hard for us to grasp. How much more God's own family, all by design, to be molded and fashioned to fit into that design is hard for us sometimes to grasp. Going on here. So whatsoever you shall ask in my name, in other words, to accomplish the purpose of why you're called and why you look to him, the desire to conquer and overcome, to come out of sin, that's the biggie. The ability to change, the desire to change, the desire for God to mold and fashion his way within us, to draw closer to him, that will I do. God's promise to us, because that's his desire for us, to bring us out of sin, to help mold and fashion his mind within us. God desires to do that. And Jesus Christ desires to work with us and mold and fashion us so that we will yield to that process. And when we go astray, like so often when I've talked about, when I lay hands upon people, you know, if this person strays to the right hand or the left, then in your loving kindness and your mercy, you'll correct them and bring them back on course speedily. That's God's desire. And if our will is then when we do those things and we cry out to God and he helps us to accomplish that, that's his desire for us. He'll work with us in those things and we can have a boldness and a confidence in relying. And that has to do with the love of God, of trusting in God. That when you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Your sins are past. Does it mean you're not going to commit the same thing sometime? No. A little bit of growth as you continue on. Deeper conviction because you're growing. Every time you repent, please understand how profound that is. Every time you repent of your sin, you're growing in character. Something that God just can't give to you. It's something that has to be molded and fashioned and something you have to grow in. You grow in character every time you go before God. And you're telling God, I agree with you. I agree with your laws. I agree with your plan. I agree with your way because I've sinned and I don't want this in my life. I don't want that mind that would sin. I don't want that in me whatsoever. Please, cleanse me. Wash me thoroughly. Make me white and clean and pure before you. Because I don't want the other that resists you. Or that turns against you, or whatever it is. And that's a joy to God when we do that. Someone is of a contrite and humble spirit, I will not despise. On the contrary, God loves, because that he can work with and mold and fashion. It's a beautiful thing. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Glorifies the Father. The work that Jesus Christ is doing in our lives and working with us and molding and fashioning us, when it's all said and done or as it's even taking place, as that work is continuing on, it glorifies the Father. Beautiful thing. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So again, there's more added to the story. And that's the story, a part of what I'm telling you about now. Is it's not a matter of just anything we want to have or ask for that God promises to give to us, as sometimes and even times past in our earlier stages of immaturity in life, we have asked God for certain things and we haven't received because it's not a matter of God's will and it's not a matter of God's purpose always. Sometimes we want suffering taken. Oh boy, do we ever want suffering taken away from us quickly? Whether it be physical, whether it be mental, in other words, because of battles that come at you. Things on the job, and it's difficult, it's hard, and we want, God, please take that away. I don't want to have to go. Whatever trial, whatever hardship, and we want God to take that away. Is that what you can go and ask God for? Yeah, you should petition God because you should always look to God first. But you know what God does so often as you grow and you mature? He shows you how to fight the fight. He shows you how to live the right life. It doesn't mean you're not going to have battle. On the contrary, a part of your growth has to do so often with the battle, with the what you're going through, that you learn from it. So if God comes into our life and removes every battle from us, I don't care what it is, financial, physical, what would we learn? What would we ever learn? On the contrary, we would be so spoiled and so inward. We truly would. And that works against God's way. That's why we were made physical, so we could suffer. That's exactly why we were made physical, so we could go through this process and learn and become more deeply convicted. God is right and I am wrong. Anything that comes out of self is wrong. If it doesn't agree with God, if it hasn't been brought into agreement with the Word of God, the way of God, it is just wrong, and time must be repented of. And you know what? It's the trials that bring that garbage to the surface. Just like it talks about, you heat up gold and silver, the dross, the impurities rise to the surface only because of the heat. That's why those examples are so beautiful in Scripture. It is a result of your trials and the hardship and the mind that has to examine this and to search out God in it as well, and God's will. And sometimes, why does God allow this even? So that we come to the right answers. So that we don't blame God or think God's not fair in our life, you know, or that we've had to suffer or we've had to go through certain things because God's just not fair with me, you know. I haven't had, you know. Boy, that's a wrong spirit and a wrong attitude. No matter what you've ever gone through in human life, to not understand the mercy, the grace, the power of God, because what God intends to give to you through all this, and perhaps, you know, by things we go through in our life, to realize there's something specific we're being molded for, that if we'll just yield ourselves to that, that there will be no greater joy in us because of our mind, because of our thinking, of what He's molding. In fact, we're going to be so fulfilled in what God gives us to do and accomplish and what He's molding us for. Because we're going to fit perfectly in the body if we yield ourselves to that and have no potential for any greater joy than that in life, of joy that we can't even begin to comprehend in this human life. And we get a taste of it every once in a while. That excitement and that joy, and generally it's around others in the body and the church and certain things that happen in our life, certain things that we all of a sudden understand and see that are exciting and inspiring to us that we haven't seen before when it all comes together, or portion of it comes together more, the excitement of that. God knows exactly what we need, and we have to yield ourselves to the process and always, 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 always be grateful and thankful to God, to the mercy of God, to the kindnesses, to the love of God. And if we could just grasp it, that so much of it has to do with exactly what He's molding and fashioning us for. There's a glory, as God says, in the heavens and the universe. It has its own kind of glory because God has made it so. Not ugly, beautiful in its own right, in its own way, in what its purpose is. And so it is with us as we yield ourselves to the process. If you love me, keep my commandments. We're talking again yesterday about some of this, and we're mentioning about some of this. If you love me, oh, people don't like that a whole lot. Keep my commandments. What are those? What are those commandments? You know, not that Old Testament stuff, because that was done away with, you know. Amazing, the mind of man. Yep, if you love me, you'll keep the Sabbath day. If you love me, you'll do the things that God says that have to do with a respect and a love to God. Because God says to do it, we do it because God says to do it. And we know it's right. And then our response to that has a lot to do with our mind and where we are spiritually and whether or not God can continue to mold and fashion us and work with us or not, or to what degree He can and how quickly He can and can't. And so that's why it says, in greater works than these shall He do, because I go to my Father. And so Jesus Christ is up there working and trying to work with us and going through certain things with us in life, and we're tough. We're all tough cookies, aren't we? Because our basic human nature resists God, And yet there's that desire we have to draw closer to Him, to become at one with Him, to love Him, to be loved by Him. So if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter, Paracletus, a comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Now, it's not a He in the sense of gender. It is the words that are used here in the Greek language, referring back to the word comforter, and the proper way of doing it is to use the male, the masculine word here, He, because it refers back to the word Paracletus. It's not because it's male. It has nothing to do with male and female. And yet, look at the world and the Trinity and some of the ideas they have, and they say, see, it's a He. Duh. Yeah. Doesn't take much. Well, anyway, it does for them, because they're trying to prove and they twist and distort scriptures to get out of it what they want it to say. So, anyway, again, this comforter, that the way we would say it, the proper way in English, is that it may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit. So the point being is, abide, oh, that word, there it is. Amazing. Here it is, abide. So to dwell in, may live in you, remain in you, and that's a desire. God's desire is so the Holy Spirit will remain in you. Because it's by the Spirit remaining in you that you can change, that you can grow, that you can overcome. But if you sin, you cut off from the flow of that Spirit. And it's not going to remain and abide in and dwell in you. And you're going to be on your own, and you're going to spin your wheels, and you may come up with different ideas of how to keep the holy days, of how to keep the Sabbath, of maybe what days to keep them on, what things you obey and what things you don't obey. And you may have a resemblance to something in the past. And that's why there are more than 500 groups out here that have a little smattering of things that have a lot of similarity. And people in the world, they think, oh, what's the big deal? What are you all fighting about? Why don't you all get along together? Why can't you all be in one organization, one group together? Don't you think the same way? Oh, that's the problem. No, we don't. Anyway, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. It's the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive it. Only you can receive it. If you're in the church, if you've been baptized and received the impregnation of God's Holy Spirit because you buried the old self, you put the old self to death, and you've come up to walk a newness of life. Beautiful picture of the process of baptism and then the laying on of hands, the begettal of God's Spirit. Because it sees it not, neither knows it. So the world doesn't see God's Spirit. They don't know it because they haven't been called to it yet. That's something that only God can give and only God can call. That's why Jesus Christ said, basically, that no man can come to me except the God, God the Father. Draw him. God has to call him and draw him and then give him to Christ. God's the one that does it and calls whom he will. But you know it. All of you know it. All of you of the truth know it. Know that mind, know that spirit, know that life. For it dwells with you and shall be in you. See? And so that's even manifested more as we go along here, but let's read a couple more verses. I will not leave you comfortless. Word is orphans here. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This is not future tense. This is not a future tense word that he's going to return to the earth in 2,000 years and come back as King of Kings. It has nothing to do with that. Specifically, in this, that's going to happen, yes. But what he's saying here is a word that for us in English language, again, is present progressive. It's something that's going to happen and continue happening. It just continues to happen. That's what happens in our life. God's Spirit starts coming to us, and it continues to come into us until sin cuts it off. And that's our fault. And we cut off then the flow of God's Spirit living and dwelling within us. Then we cut off the love of God living and dwelling within us, because we cut off the mind of God living and dwelling within us. And then we have to rely upon our own mind, that's in this head of our selfish human nature. And that's what's happened so in our past here with all the splinters and everything. I will not leave you comfortless. I am coming, as it is, present progressive, to you in the English language. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Spiritual, spiritual, spiritual. They didn't understand this yet. They didn't get it yet. That's why I said, no, just show us the Father and that'll satisfy us in the earlier verses here in the same chapter. Just let us see the Father, and that'll satisfy us. Then we'll know what you're talking about. And that's not what it was all about. It was about something spiritual, of seeing something on a spiritual plane, not a physical one. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. Physically? That's not what it's about. It's about spiritual life. We have a spiritual life that dwells within us by God's mercy, by God's grace, by a new covenant. That new covenant that God makes with us. That's why I hate what the Protestant world has done. I hate what those in the church did in worldwide when the apostasy took place and went right back to that same disgusting teaching, you know, perversion of a process here whereby how, you know, God literally works with us and molds and fashions His way within us. Because I live, He says, you shall live also. Spiritual. It's a life we're able to live on a spiritual plane because God dwells within us. And the new covenant is that because when we sin, God makes a covenant with us. If we'll repent, we'll always be forgiven. If we desire for God to continue to dwell in us, to continue to abide in, to live in us, we can be forgiven of our sins, so that will continue on. That is the covenant. Not some syrupy, perverted, distorted thing the Protestant world and the Catholic Church came up with. And people really love that, don't they? Sometimes. Depends on whether they're being drawn or not. And begin to see and understand. But those who aren't being called, they hate. They hate. There's so much hatred out there. Evil that's out there. It's incredible. I am amazed sometimes at how evil man can be. How perverted and sick the mind is. And yet we learn through that process as well to understand how man has hated God for 6,000 years. But because of a plan He has for His family, we've been able to have 6,000 years without being destroyed, you know, from off the earth. Because God loves that plan and the process whereby we can be called into it, and He's going to accomplish it His way. So let's go back here to 1 John and continue on. And so again here, verse 1. Wow, we may not make it through this chapter. And if any man sin, point being we always will. Until you're in the family, in the God family, you will still have sin to deal with in your life. But every time you repent, you acknowledge that God is right and you are wrong, and you come into a greater agreement with God, you're actually growing in character. That is something that God just can't give to you in the mind. That's something you have to grow in. We have an advocate, a paracletus with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the comforter. He is the one that has enabled us to be able to dwell in the Father. And we, or Him in us. He is the one that has done that and continues to work to accomplish that. So what He revealed to the disciples back there in John 14, He says that, believe you not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? See, in the works that I do. And so He's showing here something that God intends for mankind. And then He goes on in those following verses we just read and on past that, showing that what God is going to do now is He's going to begin dwelling in you. And you in the Father. And in Christ. And Him in you. So, we have this incredible blessing in and through Christ, the ability to dwell in God and God in us through Jesus Christ, because He's our Passover, because that's the only way we can be forgiven of sin, because only when we're forgiven of sin can we have a relationship with the Father, and then can God dwell in us. And so that's the work that's being done, you know, a continuing work that He did because of what was accomplished and what He continues to do by His Holy Spirit. And so truly He is our comforter. He is the one through whom the Holy Spirit comes to us. The mind of God that comes to us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As it says in Philippians. That's the desire we have. That the same mind that was in Christ can begin to dwell in us, and we can begin to grow in that mind. The Word. The mind. Being at one with God. Being in unity and harmony with God. Not ever grumbling and complaining and thinking, oh, life's unfair, or I don't get to do this, or I don't get to do that. You know? Tough cookie. It's not about this life. It's about the life to come. And sometimes that's hard for us to grasp and comprehend. That that's what we're aiming for. That's what we're working for. Not only for ourselves as far as 144,000, but for everyone else who gets to live in that new world as soon as Jesus Christ returns and the 144,000 are resurrected to be with Him. That's the world we're working for. We're not working for this world. So sometimes we don't get to do maybe things we've done in the past the way we want to. That's why I mentioned about the Feast of Tabernacles. No, you don't get to do things exactly the same way this feast, those of you who've been around a long time, as you did the last time. And if you have any bad attitude toward that, you're sinning against God, and you need to repent of that. How can you say something against God Almighty? How can you tell God, no, I don't want to do it that way. I'm unhappy because I don't get to be with my friends. I don't get to be with others. That attitude stinks. It truly does. And if you think I'm loud, I wish you would have heard Mr. Armstrong speak. Because he would have been a lot louder up here. No, truly. People are so, today, we are so, what's the word? Touchy-feely, touchy. I guess touchy is the word. You know, we don't hurt anybody's feelings. We have to have, oh, what's the word? Certain words aren't coming to me here. But politically correct words we use. Oh, don't say anything tough. Don't say anything harsh. Don't say anything that's true. Somebody might get offended. They might not want your book to be printed or come into a certain country. You know, amazing. Not that it broke my heart. I can't go there. Those of you who understand what I'm talking about. Press release, you know, the book was banned in one country and the world because of all the, well, anyway. Incredible, the kind of world we live in. And so sometimes we just don't grasp how blessed we are. And so what we went through in the past year, the past several weeks, was a test to God's people. And some of us just flat failed. We truly did. And it was a wake-up call to realize the attitude sometimes we can get into. You know, oh, everything I believed, it's gone out the window. It didn't happen when I thought it would. Or I can't do the feast like I did last year, you know. And this just isn't fair, you know. Double-check your attitudes if any of you had some of those things. Because some of you didn't. Some of you acknowledged it to me. And that's good because you have to acknowledge it to God. I sinned. I was wrong in my attitude toward my Father, who knows what is best for me because He's the one that's molding and fashioning me. He's the one that knows what I must go through. His Son knows and is exercising that, what we must go through and what we need to address at certain times. And then we need a wake-up call from time to time to realize the age we live in. We live in Laodicea. Laodicea. That which can get to a point where it's just kind of lukewarm. If you are not on fire for this way of life, something is wrong with you. Spiritually, if you're not on fire for the way of life that God has given to us, something is wrong with you spiritually. It is the bottom line, and God is crying out to us to let us know there isn't much of you left right now. Have we learned our lessons? Do we grasp, do we comprehend what we did? What we're all guilty of having done, those of us who have been around for a time. So the reality is sometimes God chastens us to wake us up, to help us to realize we can't let this happen to us, especially right now. Here we are, of all time, at the pinnacle of all time, right at the edge, ready to go into a new world. But we have to go through a tough one first. 3.5 years. And the battles are hard. The battles are hard. I've been experiencing battles. My wife and I have been experiencing battles that have been greater upon us than they have ever been in a spiritual plane. There's spiritual warfare going on out there that is very powerful. There is so much bitterness and hatred in that spiritual world and the people they infect and affect and their attitudes of bitterness and anger and evil. I know why now in a more powerful way, and I know why we're going through this right now and why we've been given this period of time of nearly 8 months to become much stronger, far better equipped and ready to handle the job that's in front of us, the training that's taking place of what we're all going through than what I ever perceived before, truly. We live in a very evil world. there's a lot of evil in the world. I do so look forward to Satan being put away. That evil, evil, evil being. He is evil. Truly. And all those who followed him and continue to follow him, filled with evil, murder, hatred in their being. And they infect others in this world. I know very powerfully so why God has to grant us protection so we can't be killed for 3.5 years. If God didn't do that, we'd be taken care of quite early on. We truly would. We would be done in this world. If not by individuals, by governments. I wish I could say more, but I can't. That's why we all need each other's prayers. We truly do. Because there are battles going on out there. There are wars being waged that sometimes, thankfully, we don't see it fully. We don't grasp it all fully. Because the ability to contain it, the ability to deal with it, it's in the mind, and it's a very powerful, powerful thing. It truly is. So anyway, we're all being molded in fashion. And it's not easy until we're there, until we're finally finished, until we're on the other side of this period of time when Jesus Christ has finally returned. Oh, you know, Godspeed that day, truly. And that's basically what's in all of our hearts, that Godspeed that day. It's speeding along, plenty fine. But sometimes to us, it seems like it's taking a long time. But please, in the context of all this, please check your attitude and spirit. Please check your support, your backing of God and God's way of life, standing up for God's way of life. And sometimes that means that you support and back up his two witnesses. That you support the minister who God is working through to lead and guide and direct you as a body, as a church. And never resist the words you receive, because they don't come from me. This is not my church. It is God's church. Okay? So sometimes we can put it in there and thinking, well, he's doing this. He's saying this. He is telling us this is how we're to do something, and this is... Oh, no, it isn't. It's from God, truly. Going on. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ is. He's the one that makes it possible that the Father can dwell in us and we in the Father. Christ in us and we in Christ. A powerful, powerful thing on a spiritual plane. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And so that which God reveals to us about his way of life, about the truth, that's why I've mentioned so often, go back to all the truths that God has given us. Because hereby do you know that you know God. Because there is no other way. That boldness and confidence you can have is in the truth. It's the truth that sanctifies you, that sets you apart from others in the world. It is a very powerful thing. And the more we're at one with the truth that God gives to us, the stronger we become, truly, inside, spiritually. The stronger we become. And hereby we do know. That's a confidence and a boldness you can have. And to be able to wage the kind of battles we have to wage and some that are coming that we haven't tasted of yet. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. It's a process sometimes. I think of different struggles that people have. And I think at times about some who write. And sometimes I get involved in some of the answering as well on the internet. Just as a break from some of the things. Writing to individuals and telling them that, well, before you can be invited, they might just want to know where the meeting is. Sometimes it's kind of a last-minute type of thing, too. We want to come hear you speak. We've read the book. We want to come to where you're speaking and hear you. And then we let them know. We tell them about the need to go back to the website. And if you're following the 7 steps in the seeking a response section of the FAQ section of the website, if you're applying those in your life and you've yielded yourself to the Sabbath, you're obeying the Sabbath and you're doing those, following those steps, then, you know, we'd be glad to offer an invitation to you to be able to hear, to attend. And sometimes people write back with different things, and you can tell that battle that's going on. It's like, oh, you have requirements. In this Protestant thing out here, you have there are certain things you have to do to, it's like almost disbelief. There are certain things you have to do to come to God's church. You know? And there's almost a tone that comes across sometimes in some of these replies, and because they're not quite there yet, and they're going to learn some lessons, and they come to a point, and some of them are listening today, and they come to a point of realizing, and so we write back and let them know. Unlike churches in the world that say, you can come just as you are, God's church isn't like that. You can't come just as you are to God's church. God requires certain things of you. If you want to have a relationship and a fellowship in the church, with the church, if you want to come into a special relationship and fellowship with others in whom God is living and working, through whom God's Spirit is working, then you have to come to certain basic things. And one of the most basic is the obedience to the Sabbath day. And if you're not willing to be obedient to God's Sabbath, then you can't have a relationship with God the Father. You can't have a relationship with the church, and you can't come and listen to me. Now, don't tell it exactly that way, but that's the bottom line. If people don't want to love God, if people don't want, because that's what the commandments are about. It's about love toward one another, the last six commandments, and the first four are about love toward God. And yet it's amazing how many people just don't want to love God. They want to obey in their own way. They want to, whatever. Anyway. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's how you come to know God more and more and more, by yielding more and more to the truth. And more the truth can live and dwell within you then. He that says, I know him, and so often people think they know Jesus, they know God, and they don't know diddly squat yet. Especially if they haven't yielded themselves to obedience to the Sabbath. They don't know diddly yet. Because they don't know the importance of the seventh-day Sabbath and what it means to have a relationship with God and the importance of obedience toward God in that day and being able to love, and that's showing love toward God. Honor and respect to your Creator, to your Maker. That's why God says, will the clay, is it going to speak out to the one that's molding and fashioning it? To the one who's going to design it and shape it? Do you have the audacity to speak out to the very one who is going to mold and fashion you? Got a lot to learn, right? Until you come to realize, mold me, fashion me, the way you know is best. Help me to be pliable. Help me to yield myself to that process, because I don't want to fly off the wheel. You know? You ever seen that when they start putting their fingers down in there, and people especially who are new, and they try to, and all of a sudden this wheel is going around and around this, clay shoots one side or it shoots to the other side, and you got to take it and throw it down and start all over again, you know, or you mess with the clay to get it so it's moldable. An attitude of humility so it can be worked with. That's what we have to have in God's church. So people out here who aren't really to humble themselves enough, yield themselves enough to obey the Sabbath day, do not belong around God's church, like it or not. If you don't like it, tough, 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 tough. God doesn't really care if you don't agree with it and like it. He wants you to. But if you don't, he's not going to yield to you. You're going to learn to yield to him for the right reasons. Anyway, going on. But whoso keeps his word, keeps it. Not just a matter of obedience, but you keep it in here, inside. You learn to keep it inside and hold it dear to you, to be thankful for it. To be thankful for the words that you've come to see and understand, the plan and the purpose and the excitement of what is all there and what's about to come to this earth after millions of years that God has been waiting, and we're almost there. And whatever our life is, 30 years, 50 years, 59 years, 70 years, 80, 95, or whatever the age is, different people out here, nothing. Nothing compared to what and how long God has been waiting and how excited God is and his son is to see what's about ready to take place and come to pass. So exciting to see those things and how they're coming to pass. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments. If people aren't willing to keep the commandments, if they aren't willing to yield themselves to the most basic of commandments, then they can't grow. And God goes on and he doesn't mince words through John. He says, he is a liar. Oh, those are just words today that people just don't like to use. You calling me a liar? Well, God does. If you don't want to live what is right and you don't want to keep His commandments and you say that you know Him, you know Christ, you know Jesus Christ, you know God the Father, you're just a liar if you're not keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. That's the most minimum thing you should be doing. You haven't even come to know them at all. You know, if you're still resisting in the most basic doctrine and truth out here, then yeah, you're a liar. And the truth isn't in you. And you know, I've got a lot of liars listening to me today. I've got a lot of liars out there listening to me today. You are liars if you're not keeping the seventh-day Sabbath the way God commands you to. Exactly the way it says on the FAQ in seeking a response section. Or the Sabbath one. The one on the Sabbath. If you're not doing it that way, you're all liars. Yeah. Does that make you happy? I don't understand why they listen. Oh, I do understand why they listen. They just haven't come to understand it yet. And one day they will. And one day they'll repent of doing what they've been doing. Well, hopefully they will, or else they fully rejected God in their hearts. And, you hate to see that choice too, but a lot of the angels made that choice. Who fell? I don't like that word fell. They didn't fall. They made a choice, and they sinned against God. And their minds became perverted. Human mind can as well. You know, there are people out here who want to feed in a garbage can. And so I think of people in times past who have come along, and I think of, especially with the internet today, and they go out there and choose. It used to be a particular book that was out there that people could go wade through. And everybody that entered into that book and read through it, their minds became distorted in their thinking. Their minds became prejudiced. They had to fight battles that if they'd had the convictions of how God is working and what God is doing and the truth that's there, their minds wouldn't have been polluted in those things. But they let those things in. You know, if you feed on something that's spiritually sick, you're going to get sick spiritually. And so there are people out there today that are growing in hatred and bitterness and evil and anger. And sometimes some of you in the church have done exactly the same thing. And you've gone to some of these sick sites out there and because you think that you're kind of going through it to maybe see out of curiosity what's being said and what's going on. Please understand, that's a dangerous place to be in. It truly is. It's a dangerous place to feed upon, because every once in a while you're going to come across something. I, as God's minister, just by looking at some on occasion to see what was out there, have had to fight battles that I shouldn't have had to fight. And if God is using me in the way that He is, and I can have that battle, do you think you can have that battle? Do you think that you won't have a battle to fight? Do you think that there's not something out there that can't catch you and take you off into left field? Because I'll tell you, there are people that have, and there are people out there fighting today unnecessary battles because you've allowed, I'd like to say a word that is exactly what it is spiritually, that you find out here in some of these tanks. When I fly into an area and you see these great big round tanks and these great big arms that are going around and around real slow in it, and it's kind of brown in color because that's where all the city sewage goes. And so there's these great big open things, and they really stink if you get close to them, you know, because it is what it is. And it's like people like to go swimming in there. There are people listening to me today that like to swim in that tank. Ew. Not for me. Thank you. I don't want to swim in there. And it's not hard to swim in, like pure water. Pure water, you know, salt water, it helps you to float. That helps you to float a little bit too. Maybe a little descriptive, but you need to understand spiritually that's exactly what it is, and it stinks to high heaven on a spiritual plane. Please, please, please. It's your choice, yes. So is sin. So is breaking God's law. Are you free? Absolutely. I remember times past when people get upset and they try to find something wrong with the church. Oh, you're forbidden to read these books. Oh, you're forbidden to read this. You're forbidden to go into that. You can't. You've been told by the church you can't do that. Well, the church might encourage you, don't do something because it's harmful to you. You know, that's what we do in the ministry. We encourage people, don't do things that are harmful to you. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Because when you sin, you cut yourself off from the flow of God's Spirit.
Say, choice?
Absolutely.
You have a choice of cutting yourself off from the flow of God's Spirit.
Don't do it. Anyway, sometimes we think we're stronger than that, that we can somehow, no, you can't do things that God says don't do, and somehow get by with it. It's not healthy. It's not good. Anyway. But whosoever keeps his word, in him verily is the agape of God perfected. That's how you grow. That's how you draw closer to your Father and closer to your Savior and your High Priest and your soon coming King Jesus Christ and them to you. Because you see, God offers his love to us, but our ability to receive it depends upon our response. And sometimes that's hard for us to grasp and comprehend, because God will not just give you, as an example, the opportunity to come and be in the presence with his people unless you repent, unless you start obeying him. See? And the same thing is true with us. Whoso keeps his word, in him verily, and then finally we begin to have a relationship with God, and the love of God begins to work in us. And it's a way that is perfected in us. We actually grow. It's a growing process. God's love, agape, the mind of God, begins to grow in us through the exercising of his word, his way of life. And the more you exercise it, the more you live it, the more you can grow in it, the closer you can become to God and truly have a bond, a relationship with God that goes beyond words, things you can't describe, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, in times of need. And when is that? Often. You know, we need God. We need the love of God. We need God's love in our life. We need the mercy and the favor and the help from God in our life, because this life isn't easy. It's hard. It's a battle. But he's there wanting to love us. Sometimes we restrict that by our sins. That's why we have to continue to repent. And then he loves us, and we continue, and we grow there, and we grow in God's mind and God's love. Because growing in his love is growing in his mind. It truly is. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God, the agape of God perfected. Something you can't experience except by God's Spirit. You can't work up agape. Human beings don't have it. It's not there. Most of the words about love, agape, that you read in Scripture, they're not in human beings. It's not in human beings. It's not in the world. It's only in the church. It's only in those who are part of the body, who have God's Spirit dwelling within them. There are thousands today who have been cut off from the flow of that love. They don't have that love in them now. God can awaken them and rekindle that life within them, bring them to repentance if they haven't committed the unpardonable sin. You know. But anyway, going on. Hereby we know that we are in him. It's a confidence you can have, a boldness you can have, the closer you are to God. He that says he abides in him, dwells in, lives in, remains in, continues in him. And I love that, continues in. Because that's how God's Spirit works. It's continually coming into us, or it's not. One of the two. In sin, if there's sin, it's not. That's why we have to repent. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Makes good sense. We ought to walk in that way of life, this way of life, and strive to obey God and strive to be at one with God. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. What is that? It's about relationships. It's about love. And we as human beings have to begin learning that, even in relationship with God, in our love toward each other. And that's a difficult thing. It takes God's Spirit for people to come to grasp that. Sometimes it's easy to think we have a certain love and relationship with God, and that somehow then we don't have, if we don't exercise the same thing towards others in the church and the body, we deceive ourselves to think that we have a close relationship with God then.
It's the truth and the reality that we have a close relationship with one another and that we love each other. That we truly love each other. That we see each other as a part of a family. That we recognize that bond. We see the differences as well. But we love each other because we are a family that binds, that's bound close together because of God's Spirit. And when that mind is there, that attitude is there toward one another, then indeed we can grow in and have a right mind and relationship with God the Father. It starts in your personal relationships in the church first and foremost. It truly does. Some are still learning that, who've been around for a long, long time. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, and the true light now shines. What does that mean? It's something that's true in you and in Him. It's only true if that's the case. In other words, if you are in God, and God is in you, dwelling in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it can be true. If this commandment, if you're living by this way of life. Think of different verses here that explain some of those things. We'll get to them as we go along in the sermon here. But, it's just like 1 John 3 and verse 11. For this is the, and that word is the same word for commandment. It says message here in my Bible, in the Old King James. I don't know what it says in yours, but it's the same Greek word. For this is the commandment that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It's how we think toward one another in the body, in the church, first and foremost. It truly does. And today, it's rather unique because we don't have the large congregations like we used to have. Like here in San Jose that used to have several hundred people. Or up in San Francisco. I don't know how many churches were in the region, but I know there were a lot of churches in the region through here. As it were, from city to city to city. In Sacramento, different, you know, every city and smaller cities in between had different areas where there were churches throughout the United States. And people would come together in congregations. And the love, you know, was tested and tried. And it had to do in every Sabbath, people would come together and they'd have functions together and had youth programs and people would come together. And after you're together with people for a long time, you're tested. What is there really God's love? But I was with a lot of situations and family life and a big family. Sometimes there are certain things that just kind of rub you the wrong way in some people. And some people, because maybe they're not at a certain growth or haven't come to a certain point, or maybe because they're just there and God's Spirit isn't even working with them. You know, all kinds of things that have happened in the church and it tries people. Are you going to continue to love? Are you going to continue? Or are you going to get to a point where you begin to, some cases, what happens? What has happened in times past? It can still happen today, which doesn't happen as much because we're not in those kind of situations like we were in times past. But be careful because they can exist and still do exist sometimes, of how people can talk about someone else in the body for the purpose of tearing down or the purpose of belittling in order to lift up self. You know, wrong motivation sometimes done out of jealousy, envy of someone else or whatever it might be. Clashes that people have had in times past and never really been able to fully forgive, and they're still fighting some of those battles, and so they'll say something or do something to someone else. And human nature, it's a powerful thing. But again, it has to do with relationships, that we love one another. The last six commandments. Because if you can't live those to each other the way God says, then you can go through the motions of the first four, but it doesn't mean they're alive and real in you. Because the last six are the ones that really reflect. Because you can, it's easy to talk about loving God, and God's up, we've never sit down and talk to God face to face and gone to eat with Him, and we have, if we understand, in another degree, spiritually, but in our mind. I don't want to go there. It's easy to talk about how you love someone if you've never dealt with them like you have another human being. Face-to-face, regular fellowship, gone through certain things. And God is not like us as human beings. But I hope you understand what I'm talking about. We're tried and tested in human relationships in the church, in the body. How we treat each other, how we think about each other, etc., etc., etc. It's about loving each other. It's really very basic, but it's very hard. It's very profound spiritually. So reading again here. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true, and it's only true, if it's in him and in you, God's Spirit. That's how it's made true. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines. So that means that we've been forgiven of sin, God's bringing us out of darkness, and we're headed toward the light. And as long as we're all headed toward the light and yielding to that process, then it's going to be reflected. That light is going to be reflected in our lives toward each other. And how we receive each other. And when we do sit down to eat, or we walk to God, it's like a song here I mentioned earlier to some that was playing. We play these songs ahead of time. And I don't remember the exact name of the song now, but it's had great meaning for me for a long, long time now. When it talks about, 'twas not a foe who did deride, for that I could endure. It goes on, in other words, if someone is a foe, then you can deal with that. If you already know someone's an enemy, you can deal with some of that in an easier way than if it goes, as the song goes on to say, it talks about, we walk to God's house side by side in counsel blended sweet. And I think of things that were done in times past. I picture coming out of the big piney woods down in Big Sandy, piney woods. There were 30 streets there, over 5,000 people camped out in the piney woods, what we call piney woods in Big Sandy, camped out. Some of them camped out really roughly in vehicles they had air conditioning in. Some of us were in tents going back in the 70s and farther. But 5,000 people coming together out of 30-some streets. I think there were 31, 32, 33 streets there. And literally, like a little city, coming out of these piney woods. And they were tall pines that were used in paper mills and so forth that grew fast. But anyway, they'd come to the center street, paved road, and walk up toward what we call the tabernacle building, where, 17,000 people could come together in one building and meet together during the Feast of Tabernacles. Beautiful picture. And you think of people coming together in counsel blending suite, the sharing of God's way of life, and we're talking to each other. And then it goes on and talks about, in the song, betrayal. We walk to God's house side by side, and we counsel blended suite. And then it goes on and talks about betrayal. Sometimes within the body, those who have turned against us, those who have turned against God and God's way of life, and how much that hurts. And that's so hard to deal with. And we have gone through that in our past because of things we've gone through and worldwide, what happened there. And then some of the organizations and things some of you have been a part of, and some of you have gone from one group to another, and you've had that counsel blended suite, and then all of a sudden there was betrayal. And that being stabbed in the back on a spiritual plane, it cuts deep. It cuts so deep. It truly does. And then you learn lessons through that, and you realize it's not you, it's God. It's about God. It's about a relationship with God, and you mourn, you hurt for people who don't hold on and keep holding on to the truth and God's way of life and continue that family. And to think that there's betrayal, you know, one of the big lessons we learn as we go along is the lesson that God teaches the 144,000, that all 144,000 have had to experience as a part of their training, is betrayal. From the very beginning, God Almighty was betrayed by the first man of sin, or the first son of sin, I'm sorry, son of perdition, I'm sorry. I'll get the words right here. The first son of perdition who turned against him, betrayal. And everything that has transpired through this struggle, a spiritual struggle ever since that time, that betrayal that finally entered into human life, that betrayal when Adam and Eve, their life given by God, and they betrayed God, had to be separated from his presence, had to be separated out of the surroundings of the protection and comfort and everything that God offered them and gave to them because of pride, because of self, because of wanting to do something with that mind, that free moral agency to do something different than what God said to do. And on it's gone through time. Betrayal, betrayal, betrayal. It's a hurtful thing. Something that God is never going to allow in his spiritual family. Because everything that works against God, that fights against God, is betrayal. It truly is. And so we experience that to realize that that's very much a part of a potential of a mind that can't be allowed in God's family and must be conquered and overcome. It truly does. And it's a painful thing to go through because it's of the mind. And so you come to understand that everyone that comes into the family must have the same mind, the same unity with God. And it doesn't matter who it is in life. It doesn't matter who it is. You come to understand, think of the most loved person you know. If they were to sin and turn against God, and some of us have had to experience that, some of those kinds of things in our lives, that you come to understand that if they turn against God and don't choose God's way, then death for all eternity is the best answer for them, because we must all be of the same mind, no exception whatsoever in the family of God. That's why there's a great lesson for every one of us to understand. Your willingness to stand firm, to stand for God and God's truth, no matter what, no matter who it is out there, if someone were to turn to the right hand or to the left, that your desire is to see them come back on course, and if you have an ability to be a part of that, of going to your brother alone, then so be it, good. But to understand that if that's their choice and they continue to go that way, that you're not going that way, that you stand firm in the truth. And all, as a whole, a lot of you, so many of you new people, you've been experiencing that with different family members and different ones. And the stronger you stand, the more help that God can give to you. It doesn't mean it's easy. It's hard because of those relationships. But you realize you've been called to something new, something greater. Not a physical relationship, but an eternal one. It's about the family of God. And it's about a time that you desire and look forward to when those that you love in the physical world around you are going to have their opportunity. It might be any time soon. They might be drawn at any point in time when things begin to happen over the next 3.5+ years here that we're at right now. Or it might be 1,000 years from now. But when it happens, it'll be a glorious thing. It'll be an exciting thing when finally you're able to share in the same thing, in the truth, in the way of God. It would be so good if that could just be given to us and funneled into our minds, but it can't. It's something you have to grow in through conviction and time. Verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. If we don't exercise things that reflect what God's love is toward one another, God doesn't, he doesn't worry about being politically correct. Calls things what they are. That's what we have to do. We have to call things what they are. We have to be careful how we do that sometimes, depending on what situation we're in. If it's a family or whatever, you're just coming along, God's just drawing you. You've got to be careful. You don't just want to offend people. But you've got to stand firm, too, for the truth when it comes. And this is something you're going to do regardless. But sometimes we try to push this way on others because we want them to see and share in the same thing we have, and we don't realize, unless they're being called, they just can't receive it, and that's just going to cause aggravation and problems that you don't have to create. So it depends on what our job is, what our responsibility is. But when it comes to something like this, he that says he's in the light and hates his brother, especially within the body, within the church, this is where it begins, and even in the world. You know, we should love all people in the sense of how we exercise certain things to them. Again, that's a matter of wisdom as well. In other words, we look forward to the time that people can be called. We realize that if they're not right now, that doesn't mean you have to associate with them and be with them. You don't. In some cases, you're to flee them. You're to get away from them. Because by associating and being with some, it'll pull you down. Even in families out here sometimes. You know? There are some people who have made some tough decisions when they've come along. Because they're being pulled down and they can't grow. When I was first called into the church, I went back to the same college environment. I was between my junior and senior year when I was called in the church, got baptized that summer. By the time I came back and I went back to that college, that university, I was enrolled and I started going there, and the friends I had, the life I had lived before, I was being pulled at to go back to that. And I knew that if I did not get out of that environment, I wasn't going to do well, because it was so strong, because of the lifestyle I had. Typical college life. Dormitories and the parties and the way of life that people lived, and party. A lot of people just go to party. I did. By the time I got to my junior year. My sophomore year. Anyway, I knew I had to get out of the environment, so I had to leave. You know, God instilled in my mind that I had to get out of that. And so I moved to another part of Kansas. I moved to an area down by Wichita. They had 600 in the congregation. I was dumbfounded. Got down there and 600 people in one congregation. You know, that's back in 1970. 69. No, 69. Still 69. A lot of part of 69. So I moved down to Hutchinson, found a job working down there. Just found the first thing basically I could come across that I could work in a different area and support myself and get away. And by as a result of being in that area for 6 months, I became grounded. I was able to become grounded in the truth and grow in the truth. And I remember the first time that someone invited me to their home in that area. Went to this family's home, and husband and wife got into an argument. I was in shock. I've been in the church for several weeks, maybe a couple months by that time. And I was a little bit in shock, because I thought everybody was perfect. I was a little taken back. I thought, how could this be happening in God's church? Husband and wife, they're not even trying to hide it. You know, and other people are invited over here, and they're fighting. You know, and they're arguing with each other. I had the wind knocked out of me. I truly did. Because I looked up to all these 600 people like, well, they weren't all 600 were adults in the church, but probably 450 were, and the rest were younger people. But I looked up, I thought, everybody's perfect in the church. And you know, sometimes when you come along and you think that everybody's perfect, and you have that bit of a shock, you can realize, it's like what Paul said, you know, obviously we come to understand a few of the things, or we start learning a little bit. Oh, we're very much imperfect. And so I was very naive, being as young as I was, and the big change was taking place. So anyway, had to learn some big lessons right up front there. And I think of some of the people who've been called, who have had to make decisions and families to get out of a certain environments in order to come through this, in order to become strong, in order to fight this fight. And I feel for different ones and things you've had to fight out there. And I think of others sometimes who still have some of those battles to fight. God must always be first, above and beyond everyone else. And sometimes that means you have to make some pretty tough decisions in life. Some pretty tough decisions if you want to grow, if you want to continue to grow. And there are people who will attest to the reality of a lack of growth that they know now, looking back, could have been in their life by a change of environment in their life. But sometimes people were told to stay in such situations by the ministry, which was too bad. It's like you have to put up with abuse. You have to put up with certain things. You have to be subject, like women. I very much feel for people who have made decisions in times past and been told, you have to do that because you have to be subject to your husband. You think, wait a minute, what about being subject to God first? And if he's totally against God's way of life, don't you have some choices, decisions in there? Oh, you better believe it. But we hadn't grown to that point yet. It was like, you've got to take all this garbage that's dished out to you because you have to be, understand what I'm saying, those of you who've been through some of those things. Highly irritating, you know. You stand up for God's way first and foremost, even if you have to do it alone. But you're never alone. But anyway. And I'm using that as an example because that's probably the one that would try the mind the most. It's almost like people coming to understand the best love in human life is that of a mother toward her own child. And some never got that. But that's not God's love. God's love is unconditional. In the sense of when you have that kind of a mind, you will love other children as much as your own. And we don't have that fully yet, do we, as human beings? We grow in that. We grow stronger in that. But the reality is, our human love is still selfish. And we truly have to become God to have that kind of love all the time for all. Going on. So if you don't exercise love toward a brother, toward someone else in the body, God says you're in darkness until now. You're either exercising love toward someone or hatred. God doesn't mince words. Nothing politically correct in all this. And you can't tear down someone. You can't look down upon someone. You can't judge someone in a perverted way, in the body, in a wrong way before God. Are there judgments we make all the time? Yes. But to do it in a way that tears down, that hurts, that spreads things, that does things that aren't right, that aren't good. Anyway, I don't want to get into that in this sermon here, but going on here. He that loves his brother abides, dwells in, lives in, because that's God's Spirit. It's that same word, abides in, continues in, remains in, lives in. God's Spirit in God, and God in them, because this is the only way to do that. He that loves. So if you're able to continue to love, so there are times we don't always continue to love because of human nature. So that's when we have to repent. When we said something to someone else, that's not right, that's not proper, that's because of a bad attitude or because of you just haven't eaten yet or you're just grumpy that day and you haven't had your coffee or whatever you got to have or whatever it is in life. And you can't be that way. You've got to, you know, and you've got to acknowledge when you're wrong about certain things. You've got to repent of those things before God as well. And that's the battle, a continuing fight so that you can remain in, live in, dwell in love. True relationships don't come naturally. I don't care what they are, even in marriage. You must work at it. You must apply God's law of love in your life. Otherwise, which is like in the world, sadly, so many are built upon selfishness. It's what serves one's self-interest best. And if something falls into line with that, then I'm happy with that. But if it doesn't, I'll let you know. You know, that's not love. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. A lot more said in this, but we'll never get through this, but I'll keep going. But again, you don't want to sin. That's the whole point. You don't want to do things that, you know, you want to continue to live in the truth and God's way of life and how you care for others and how you don't want to hurt others. You don't want to be responsible for causing hurt to others. On and on it goes. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, someone that gets caught up in something like this, they don't see. They don't see the truth. They don't see God's way of life clearly. And their eyes become muddled. And even within the body, this happens. But people don't realize when they're cutting themselves off from God's Spirit in the body. And so there are situations that pop up from time to time that I hear of, and I just kind of shake my head. Think, oh, if we could just understand how much we need each other. If we could just understand what it means that we're a family and what we've gone through and how much we've been whittled down in size now, we should so cherish. I think of in the church when the Sabbath, when we begin to realize I remember the first holy day, I was numb. I remember the first days of unleavened bread we had after everything happened. And the meager beginnings and how whittled down to size we are and how much we more deeply appreciated the fact that we were going to be able to try, we're going to do everything we could to hold on to the truth, but we cherished the Sabbath more because we saw how easily it was taken away in the church. How the holy days were able to be taken away in the church and how many people succumbed to that and how many people were so distraught they just didn't see God anymore. And how God was bringing some to repentance, to be shaken up, to be awakened out of sleep, to repent. And I remember giving the sermon on the first day of unleavened bread. And if I had it in my notes, I don't remember. When it was over with, I don't remember what I'd said. I hurt so much inside because of what had been taken away and because of the pain of everything we were going through. And only because of the notes was I able to go through it. You know, that first holy day, that first high day, we'd had some Sabbaths before that, but not a high day because of the meaning contained in there. And so it should be with us as a church. for those of us who have experienced that, how precious life is in the church, in the body, to love each other, to care for each other, and not to allow differences to get in the way. And some of you out there, please hear me, that have been having some difficulties, to allow differences in personalities, big deal. Yeah, we have differences in personalities, you know. And they're not, you know, some of them are tough. Mine is tough from time to time. I understand that. Maybe more often than it should be. That's a joke. Much more often than it should be. We all have troubles. We all have battles. We all have weaknesses. I do. You do. We all do. But we should deeply love and cherish each other, no matter how young or how old you are in the body. That should just be the way we are. And a willingness to overlook the quirks, the differences. Because we might be on one end of the wheel and someone else is on the other side and so different from each other in personality that you wonder how the other is in the body. Another joke. Sometimes that's happened. Where people have wondered, I don't know how you can be like that, me in the church. And then what you come to understand is that you have a lot to learn, not them. They might too, because they might see you in the same way of being on the other side. How can they be in the church, you know, and think that way? Because we don't all think alike. We all function differently. But when it comes to the truth, we should all think alike. And therein is the key, that we be at one with God. That we be at one with God. I am not the most likable person. I understand that about myself. You know, a lot of you have affection and love toward me because of hearing me, because of the job God has given to me, because of God's Spirit, because of the words that God gives to you through me. But as a person, I am not the most lovable person in the world. I truly am not. And if it weren't for this, if I weren't doing what I did each Sabbath and I were sitting beside you in service as anyone else, you would see me in a different light. You wouldn't have the same affection and so forth toward me because of my personality. Not a great personality. Okay? And if we can all see ourselves, all of us are like that. We all have different quirks, different hang-ups, different weaknesses. Okay? I have to work to this day in communication and communicating with people and communicating feelings. I am one that holds back, tends to hold back in those areas. We were talking about it the other night here, or was it this morning? We should have been talking about it both times. But anyway, we're almost to the end here. But just to make a point, you know, I'm not the type that shows affection that much, or I've had to learn it. There are some people who are huggers. Some people maybe hug too much, but you know, by my standard, you know, because I'm distorted in that area. I've had to learn how to hug people, how to love people, how to express that love. I tend to think it's macho, not, or you know, I guess because of a male and some things. People are just different, and I guess I can go back a little farther in time. I remember the first time. Oh, I probably shouldn't bring that out. I remember the first time I shook my dad's hand. My own father, who was in the church, you know, at one time there, that when we met each other at one time after a long period of time. And I remember the first time we were shook hands. I remember how much that meant to me because of how difficult of life, basically, I made it for him and for my mother, who's listening today. But I was very rebellious as a teenager. And I remember what that meant to me. But it was hard. But it was harder for him. I remember the first time I tried to hug him and he couldn't hug me. He pushed me away because he couldn't do it. Because he didn't show that kind of affection. And so anyway, there are things in our life sometimes because of our personalities we just can't do. And so we have to learn. You know, we have to learn to be balanced. And that's a difficult struggle in life. So again, we all have different personalities, different makeup. But we all should love each other and care for each other. That's what God has given to us. A body and a unity and a oneness that comes through no other way but by God's Spirit. So that from the first day that you're baptized and have hands laid upon you, you should feel a part of the family. You should know that you have a family that if need be will do more for you than your own physical family. if it comes to that, if there's a need, truly.
So with that, I need to mark my place here. And so we can start in the right place here next Sabbath. I guess we won't have part three starting in chapter three. So, powerful scriptures here when John goes through and talks about love, agape, how to have that love, how it continues in our life, and the powerful lessons that are contained herein. But I'll tell you what, if we can grow in those things and learn that truly our opportunities and how we learn to grow in love has to do with our relationships. And that's why as you have opportunity, that you latch onto those things. Every opportunity you have of coming together in fellowship. It's one thing to be able to have the opportunity today because of being so spread out and being able to go to the internet and be able to listen to sermons. But I am gratified by, I am encouraged by the sacrifice that people make because they so cherish that fellowship that they're willing to go long distances to be a part of it. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. When you have opportunity for those things that we have, because of size, lost over time, and you're still willing to sacrifice in order to have it, therein is a great deal that goes above and beyond words. So those of you listening out there today, when you have opportunity to come together for the feast or any other opportunity that might come to you, ever how far you have to go, ever how much you have to sacrifice to be there, do it. Because family, God's family, spiritual family, truly is everything. Truly is.